we have, a God who loves, who knows every intricate detail of our lives and is willing to forgive us of our sin. Awesome. Colossians chapter 1, if you would, please. We're continuing our study in the New Testament epistles of this issue of our walk with the Lord Jesus, of how to please the Lord in life day by day. And we want to look at a few more thoughts in the epistles this evening. Colossians chapter 1, let's begin reading at verse 9, if you would, please. Colossians 1, 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Very likely, fellows and gals, there are some Christians back home in your home assemblies, the churches you came from, family members or whatever, that are praying for you this week. There are folk all over the country that pray for Greenwood Hills, for the camp ministry, for the conference ministry, for the various retreats, and for Congress. There are older saints in your assembly that are praying for you. Not just that you'll be physically safe in your travels, not just that you'll make good grades at school, not that you'll just do well in the workplace, whatever, but the desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We spend an incredible amount of time in our world today trying to get a good education, trying to understand our particular area of expertise in when choosing of careers and that kind of thing. And a good education is tremendously valuable. We understand that in our world. But far more than that is an understanding of the Word of God that was brought to our attention on the porch this afternoon. How do we really get to know God? How do we really get to build a one-on-one relationship with this awesome being, the Creator of the universe, and yet this one who has loved us so marvelously? Well, there are folk praying for us to that end. They're asking God that we might be filled with the knowledge of His will. We were talking last evening about the guy who's trying to find the will of God, and he's going to probe around and think like this, he can come up with some magic formula. No, it's an ongoing occupation day in and day out in your life. What's the will of God for Monday? What's the will of God for Tuesday? What's the will of God for Wednesday? And so it goes. It's an ongoing decision process you'll make day by day, all the days of life here on earth. You may be filled with the knowledge of His will and wisdom and spiritual understanding. Also, he says in verse 10, we're praying that you might walk worthy of the Lord. We talked about that issue of walking worthy. That was our study in partial, at least last evening, you remember. That we might walk in an appropriate way. That we might walk in a God-like sort of way as we function in our world. That we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And it isn't an issue of just pleasing God, though that's our priority of thought this week. But as Romans chapter 12 tells us, it will be pleasing to us as well. Hold your finger here. We'll come back in a moment. Go to Romans chapter 12. We've talked about it several times. Let's read those first two verses again. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I am begging and pleading with you. It is not a flat-out command. It's not do it or die. I'm begging with you to think this thing through, to work it out in your heart and mind, and to choose accordingly. I'm begging with you, I'm pleading with you, because of what he has said in previous chapters, that you present your body a living sacrifice, that you make a present of yourself to God, that you give yourself totally to Him without reserve, that you offer yourself as a sacrifice, if you will, to use Old Testament terminology. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, unto God, which is your reasonable service or your logical step of worship, some of the newer translations tell us. In the process, he says, verse 2, we're not to be conformed to the world. We're not to let them push us into their mold because they have a certain mindset. They have a certain agenda. We're in a world that is preaching tolerance. No one is supposed to stand up and say there's such a thing as right and wrong. No one is supposed to step up and say, God said. No one is supposed to say, that is immoral. That's the philosophy of the world culture in which you and I live today. And if we aren't careful, they will push us into their mold. They will conform us to the image they think ought to be portrayed in your life. You've been through that with your high school counselors already. You'll deal with that in the workplace, where you'll have to go through job training seminars on how not to be offensive to those who choose alternate lifestyles and other such things. Don't be conformed to the world, to their thinking, to their philosophy, to their way of living. It's the idea of letting their pattern mold us. We mentioned the other evening model rocketry, for instance. One of the camps down south has made that their specialty all through the years. They have a fabulous store in their camp, and they sell rockets from $5 or $6 all the way up to $100 if you want to spend that much. Or a group of guys will get together and buy one of those pool their resources. And the kids will spend the entire week building rockets. That's their afternoon activity every day. And they will just work and work and work. And then every Friday they go to a pasture across from the camp, and they have this fantastic rocket launch. Tremendous experience. They're invariably are three or four kids who will not read the pattern, who will not read the instruction, who will not read the blueprint, who just start cutting and gluing and cutting and gluing, and all of a sudden it's like, I don't think this thing's going to fly. You're right, it won't. And a few of them go out and try and launch them, and they go off like that, you know, and everybody's running for cover. The world has a pattern. They have a blueprint that they're looking for with young people coming out of high school, coming out of college today, going into the workplace. They will tell you what they expect of you. And you and I say, wait a minute, I'm marching to the beat of a different drummer. I'm obligated to a higher power. I'm going to do things a little bit differently. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. You've heard ministry teaching on this verse before. It's metamorphosis. It's the transition that's made from a caterpillar cocoon to a monarch butterfly, for instance. Let the Lord come in, all things pass away, all things become new. Let Him do a dramatic transformation process in your life. And that's an ongoing process, by the way. He slowly, through the work of the Holy Spirit, is conforming you to the image of the Lord Jesus. So that we could reverently say, you are a representative of Jesus Christ in your little corner of the world. You're miniature Jesus Christ as you function in the culture in which God has placed you. So people will look at you and listen to you and monitor you and observe you, and they will draw judgment conclusions about what they think of the Son of God by what they see and hear from you. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, present tense, if you will, so that you can prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what the apostle was thinking about over here in Colossians, isn't it? He wanted us to know something about the knowledge of the will of God. We will find that to be good. We'll find it to be better. We'll find it to be the best if we'll leave the choice with Him. That's the thrust of the passage, isn't it? Now, let's go back to Colossians, if you would, please, and we'll read on. Verse 10 says, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. We will find if we're obedient to the Scripture, it does please God, and we'll find it to be very satisfying to ourselves as well. We'll sit back and say, I never dreamed I could do that. I never dreamed that's how the Lord would work. And we'll use the word incredible and those kinds of things, and it shouldn't surprise us at all. God promised He would give us His very best if we would simply give ourselves over to Him to control our lives. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. In whatever you put your hand to do, you do it with all your might, you do it as unto the Lord, and you're doing it in such a way that you're bearing fruit for the Lord. whether that's the workplace, the classroom, the functioning in the home, the functioning at camp, on vacation, wherever you find yourself, you're increasing in your knowledge of God. You're demonstrating that in your functioning day by day. You remember the apostle wrote to Timothy and said, if you'll be obedient to the word of God, if you'll take those truths of Scripture, those doctrinal principles, and put them into practice, your progress or your profiting will appear to all. People will see that there's a dramatic change in your life. And week after month after year, as they see you, they'll notice a little more Christ-likeness, a little better control of your temper, a little better control of your attitude, a little more cooperative spirit, and that kind of thing. He also says to us in verse 11, we'll be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. You'll find yourself to be a little happier, if you will. Doesn't mean you're going to go around grinning all the time. People think you're up to something. But there'll be that joy down in here that no matter what happens, you can say, it is well with my soul. I think the most dramatic rendition of that little hymn I ever saw was a young fellow named Paul Poole. Some of you know him. He sang at Bethel Campground once, down in the corner of Virginia. Paul has muscular dystrophy, I think it is. All crippled up and all that. Barely can get the words out. It's his favorite hymn. Hey, if he can sing it well with my soul, boy, I can sure sing it. Because I've got good health. I don't have the limitations and problems that dear brother's got. There's a fellow who's an evangelist with the Southern Baptist Convention named David Ring. Same thing. All he does is preach the gospel. All hindered and all bent up with muscular dystrophy, I think is the right disease. That's his favorite hymn. It is well with my soul. What have you got to sing about, you know? Well, you look at somebody like that and you say, hey, I can reflect the joy of the Lord. I can learn to be thankful. I can learn to appreciate the situation God has placed me in, though some of the circumstances may not be the most happy or joyful at the moment. I can find God working there in my behalf. Give thanks to the Father who's made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. He's translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We have found redemption in Him. The chapter just goes on and on and on. He wants us to learn to walk worthy of the Lord Jesus. We saw that in our study last night, and here it is again. Learn to appreciate and value the things of Christ, the worth of your salvation. And learn to reflect the joy of the Lord and bear fruit for Him. Chapter 2, if you would, please. Quickly, over to verse 6. Chapter 2 and verse 6. As ye have therefore received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk in Him. You remember back at the end of chapter 1 in this epistle, it's every man perfect in Christ, and it is Christ in you. All right, here it is again. Chapter 2 and verse 6. As you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him. If you've been observing around the property this week, there have been gals going around planting flowers. They went to the store, they bought these flowers in little plastic containers. Why didn't they come along, take the things out of the little plastic container, and just lay them? Plop one over here, plop one here, plop one over here. That'd be a whole lot easier. It'd be a lot faster. No, you've got to have a root structure. It's got to be down in the earth. It's got to be properly nourished. It's got to be properly watered. It's got to be properly cared for. And all of a sudden, we've got gorgeous flowers all over the property. The emphasis here is rooted and built up in Him. Isn't it striking that the epistles only give us that word rooted in one other occasion, and there it's rooted in love. We talk about our roots, our past, and we talk about being Swedish or Irish or Polish or whatever our background might be, and we're proud of that heritage. But are we just as proud of our heritage of the Lord Jesus Christ, of being loved by the God of heaven and being rooted in Him and then building or growing or maturing in that faith and confidence in Him? Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. We're to walk in the Lord Jesus. We're to be a joyful epistle for Him. We're to sound forth His praises. We're to shine for Him. We're to radiate His glory, just as a little flower does as we enjoy the beauty of God's creation around us. Another illustration, chapter 4, same epistle. Colossians chapter 4. You'll notice in verse 3 he prays for an open door of utterance. In verse 4 he prays for wisdom as to know how to speak. We've heard about that this week a bit as well. That the Lord will give us opportunities. We saw it on the board this morning. God gives certain input. He gives us certain skills. He gives us certain abilities and resources. He gives us a certain parameter of opportunities to work with. And then what's the result? What do we do with it? So the apostle is praying for these Colossian believers that the Lord, and asking them to pray for him, that there would be an open door, there would be opportunity, that I would have wisdom to know what to say when that opportunity presents itself. And then he says, based on that, verse 5, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. That's the unbeliever. Guys, it's real easy to be a believer. It's real easy to shine for the Lord Jesus at Greenwood Hills. It's like, hey, it's almost like being in heaven. You know, there's no big arguments. There's no big conflicts. There's nothing to grumble about. Hey, this is really nice. Because everybody's on the same page, kind of. But when you go home next weekend, it may be totally different world. That's reality check. All of a sudden, you get back into the home structure, you get back into the workplace, you're back into the classroom, you're back into the neighborhood, and things are really back reality check. There aren't all these people around to pray for you. There aren't all these people to stand there and sing with you. There isn't all this support group, in a sense. He says we're to walk in wisdom. We've seen that previously in our lessons. Toward those who are outside. Toward those who don't yet know the Lord Jesus. Toward those who are still in their sin. We're to use our head. We're to be spiritually discerning. We're to be careful and cautious as we function before them so that they can see the Savior reflected in us and our attitude toward them. He goes on to say in verse 5, we're to redeem the time. We're to buy up opportunities, grab opportunities to serve the Lord, grab opportunities to shine for Him. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you might know how to answer every man. We want to take advantage of opportunities to be able to speak a word for the Lord Jesus here or there. We're saturating ourselves with the Scripture. We're praying for each other. We're trying to be encouraged in our local assemblies. And then when we get out of the workplace, when we get into the classroom, we're in the workaday world, once in a while an opportunity will come up to say something about the Lord. And if we have been swearing at a guy in the morning about his performance at work, it's very difficult to come back the next day and say, oh, by the way, we've got a series of gospel meetings at the chapel this week. Would you like to come along? It's like, no, I remember what you said to me yesterday. I heard how you responded to the boss. I heard your conversation with your wife on the telephone. So, no thanks, I'm not interested in your religion. You see? Those are the things we have to be careful about in our culture today because people are so frantically looking for an excuse to ignore things of God. Yes, each one of us are accountable, and so are they. But they'll use us as an excuse to ignore the things of God, you see. We don't want to become a stumbling block to them. Over to 1 Thessalonians, just a page or two over. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, skip down to verse 10, if you would please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, you are witnesses, and God also, you have been noticing us, the apostle is saying. Watch the King James terminology now, not terminology we use very often. How holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. There was a certain aura of conduct about us as we mixed and mingled with you as believers. And it's interesting in this chapter, in verse 7 and in verse 11, he uses the comparison of the gentleness, the care of a mother on the one hand, and the challenge and encouragement of a dad on the other hand. That's what you see in the elders, in the leadership, in your local church. That's why we want to be committed to a local church. We want their guidance. We want their direction. We want their spiritual stability. They will be there to cry with us when we need somebody to cry with. And they'll be there to encourage and cheer us on when there's something to be encouraged about. They'll be there to answer questions for us. They'll be there to support and give us direction and stability in life. The gentleness and care of the mom, on the one hand, who nurtures her infant, the illustration in verse 7, and the challenge of a coach or a dad in verse 11, as we will see. We behaved ourselves in a holy way. You didn't have to question our motives. You didn't have to question our conduct. We behaved ourselves justly. We were concerned about what God thought about our conduct. We behaved ourselves in an unblameable way. Someone has said that little verse is the good news walking in work shoes. Nobody could point a finger and say, yeah, but. They didn't have to do that. We didn't give them that opportunity. We were faithful. We were consistent day in and day out. I use an illustration from time to time from my background in the printing industry. I was managing a printing facility in Pensacola, Florida area. We had web presses that were rollers, the pressure-sensitive label materials, the sticky labels that you see all over the grocery store. You'd run a web through a press and lay down all different colors and prints and so forth. One day, one of the guys working for me got his finger stuck in the press. He ran it into a set of these rollers. He was a believer. We tried carefully, as judiciously as we can, to hire Christians in that establishment. He had a real bright testimony for the Lord. Great big tall fellow, very personable guy. He had spoken to everybody in the plant about the Lord and about the gospel and explained his appreciation to the Lord. But when he got his fingers caught in the press, all of a sudden the old nature was still there. We talked about that on the porch today too. We all have the old nature. And boy, did he swear. He spent some years in the Navy, so he had the vocabulary in just the right circumstances, and boy, it was right there. He cursed the machine, he cursed his hand, he cursed everything there was. We got him out, got him over to the emergency room, got him all checked out. All he had done is just smash his fingers. He hadn't broken any bones, thankfully, but he sure had squished them real good. The very next day, he came back to work. Before he did a thing, he went to every person in the plant and apologize. Yes, that's what it's all about, you know? The spiritual guts, for just want of a better word, to be able to do that in front of all of those people and say, hey, yesterday I blew it. I've asked the Lord to forgive me. I want you to forgive me too. Man, what a testimony, you know? He went to every person one-on-one and apologized for having let his old nature surface like that. Guys and gals, that's tough. Real difficult for a dad to say to his children, I'm sorry, I punished the wrong one. I wasn't paying attention, I wasn't listening, I blew it, I punished you too harshly, or I punished the wrong child. Real difficult for a husband to say to a wife, I'm sorry, I offended you, I misspoke, I did something wrong. I need your forgiveness. Real difficult for an elder to step up in front of the assembly and say, brethren, I'm sorry, I've made a mistake of decision. You and I have to learn something about that kind of attitude. We behave ourselves in a holy way, in a just way, and in an unblameable way among the saints of God. We read in Colossians, we're to be careful about our conduct before those who are outside. We're to walk worthy of the Lord, and they don't even know why we're walking like that. The whole point is, maybe they'll ask. What makes you tick? I don't get it. You're different. You used to lose your temper. You used to swear all the time. You used to watch pornography. You used to whatever. And they'll say, you've changed. What's the difference? That's what you're hoping with the folk outside. This is among the believers. This is in the local church. This is in the home if you're living in a Christian home. You're witnesses, Paul said. You've been watching us. You've been observing. You've been monitoring. You've been paying attention. You remember Paul tells Timothy in one of his epistles let no man despise your youth. On the one hand, don't let people look down their long righteous noses at you and say, hey, he's just a young man. What can he do? Hey, he can do a lot. Or don't act in such a childish way that people look at you and brush aside your testimony. Well, here it is again, this issue of conduct in front of the believers. Verse 11, you know how we exhorted, you know how we encouraged, you know how we charged you as a father does his children. It's the illustration, for instance, of a coach who has a track team. He's taught these young people exactly how to run, how to position themselves in the block, how to stay in their lane, how to make the hurdles if that's the particular race they're working on. They've reviewed, they've practiced, they've exercised, they've eaten right, and all that sort of thing. All the preparation has been done. Now the track meet. And the coach is standing on the sideline, and he's coaching his teammates, his young people on his team. He says, you can do it, keep concentrating, don't pay any attention to the video cameras, don't worry about grandma on the stands, just stay in your lane and do your thing. Then when the race is all done, he sits down with them and says, okay, now let's review what we did. He got off a little misstep here, stepped out of the lane there, started mugging for the cameras over here, whatever it might be. He sits down and reviews what has been done and says, all right, now next time let's try it a little differently. Let's learn from those experiences. Let's learn from those mistakes. We've encouraged you. We've charged you. We've exhorted you in our King James terminology. We get a little afraid of that word exhort today because down through the years we've come up with this mentality that an old man is going to walk over to some young fellow and say, a word of exhortation, sonny. And he goes over and pins the guy's ears to the wall. So we're scared to death of that word. That's not the way the word is used in the Bible. It's our word for encouragement. It's our word for somebody coming alongside and giving you a big old bear hug. You could use one of those every once in a while, couldn't you? Like about 20 times a day. It's our word for somebody coming along and giving you a good hearty handshake or a good slap on the back and say, hey, I'm praying for you. I heard you got a job interview coming up Tuesday. I heard you got a doctor's appointment on Friday. We're going to be praying for you. How did that scholarship application go? Did you make it? Praise the Lord. I was praying for you. You and I desperately need that kind of encouragement. And older saints are supposed to be giving that to you, though sometimes they don't. They're standing there trying to figure out your hairstyle. What color is it? Is that green or purple? I'm not sure. You know? They're supposed to be an encouragement to you, and you and I are supposed to be encouragement to each other. In a context like this, it's really easy. Next week, it'll be a little harder. You may have to get on the phone or send an email to each other. We need a little bit of an encouragement. Paul says one of the ways we walk worthy of our great God is to be an exhorter, to be an encourager. Apparently, it's the same word that's used in the Gospel of John when the Lord Jesus said, I will send the Comforter. There was one member of the Godhead on earth at any given time back through world history. In the Old Testament, it's God the Father. New Testament, it was the Lord Jesus. In the epistles, in all sense, it's the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus went back to heaven. He said, I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and He's going to come along and do exactly the same thing I have done. I'll send this Comforter. I'll send this one who will be just my representative here on earth. And the Greek word you've heard from time to time is the word paraclete. One who comes alongside and supports you or encourages you. That's exactly what the Savior did when He was here on earth. With His disciples, for instance. That's what the Holy Spirit does for you and me day by day. And that's what we're supposed to be doing with our hands and feet. We're supposed to be giving each other hearty hugs. We're supposed to be slapping each other on the back and encouraging each other along. We're supposed to be supporting one another. As they say up in the mountains, holding each other up on the downhill side, you know? When things are going rough, when things are a little difficult, when things are a little hard, we come along and encourage and help one another. Building on that, he says, verse 11, we've exhorted, we've encouraged, we've charged every one of you, like a father does his children, that you would walk worthy of God who has called you unto His kingdom and His glory. The God of heaven has drawn you into His family. He's made you one of His own children. We're supposed to act like the King's kids. That's the whole point. There's a joy there, there's a stability there, there's a goal in life there that we never had before. And we're supposed to shine that forth. We're supposed to represent that in our little culture. Let's go chapter 4, please. Same epistle, 1 Thessalonians 4. Look at verse 10. 1 Thessalonians 4:10, indeed you do toward the brethren who are in Macedonia. Sorry, I should not have read that. I should have started in the middle of the verse. It'd make more sense, wouldn't it? 1 Thessalonians 4:10, let's begin in the very middle of the verse. We beseech you, brethren, number one, that you increase more and more. Well, some of us are doing that. We're eating heartily and putting on pounds. We're pumping iron and we're putting on muscles. We're studying hard and getting smarter. Well, whatever. He said that in the beginning of this fourth chapter, didn't he? He wanted us to abound. Remember, that was one of our theme verses as we began our study last, whenever, Friday night, was it? Seems like a long time ago. Verse 1, we beseech you, brethren, we exhort you by the Lord Jesus. You've received of us how you ought to walk and to please God and to abound, or really the word is superabound, to exceed the standard, as it were, to strive for excellence. We began our study way back there several days ago. So, look at verse 10 again, middle of the verse. We beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. You never stagnate in the Christian life. You never sit back and say, I've arrived, I finally achieved it, I'm just going to coast for a while. Churches do that and they die. They say, well, you remember how we had great studies back in the 50s? Boy, we had Bible studies at homes and all. Yeah, this is not the 50s. I'm sorry, it's changed. They need to be challenged with new opportunities and look, have a new vision. Same thing for you and me, all right? Increase more and more. Verse 11, study to be quiet. Mr. Bill, I don't like to study. Of the making of many books, there's no end. I know that. The word is to apply yourself, to be eager, to be less frantic, less worried, less frustrated, less bothered. Study to be quiet. Like you say today, I suppose, just be cool. Chill out. Okay? We can learn to do that, spiritually speaking. We can learn to rest our case with the God of heaven. We're all frantic about who we're going to marry. We're all frantic about a job interview. We're all frantic about making the grades, getting out of school, getting the scholarship, going to graduate school, moving to this city, going to that location, and managing a camp, doing whatever. And we wind up pacing the floor and wringing our hands and chewing our nails, and on the list goes. No, he says, why don't you spend your energy, why don't you spend your time being less frantic, less panic-stricken, less worried, and just rest on the Lord. Now, that's easy for some of us to say, but it's awfully difficult for some of us to do. But that's the principle of Scripture. At my house, I have to do all the worrying because my wife won't. She just lays down and goes to sleep. It's like flipping a switch. So I'm going to lay awake and work this thing out. By 3, I'll probably get to sleep. What stupidity. The Lord said He never slumbers, never sleeps, but I thought I could help. No, you don't help. He's going to be awake. Why do both of us have to worry about it? I'll let him take care of it. I should go to sleep. But I can't do that. It's not in my makeup. You know? He says, study to be quiet. To do your own business. That is to mind your own personal affairs. We get all worried about others. The Thessalonians were guilty of that, you remember. They were so convinced that the Lord was coming, they sold all their goods, they gave away everything and said, the Lord's coming. Let's just sit down and wait. Well, that's fine if he's coming by tonight. But if he doesn't come till next month, you're in trouble. What are you going to do for groceries? What about the mortgage payment? What about the test the kids are supposed to take at school next week? It's like, I hadn't thought of that. So they got themselves into a real jam. And we learn in the second epistle, they went around and started meddling in other people's affairs. They didn't have anything else to do. They'd given up their jobs, given away their property, sold everything, sitting there waiting for the Lord to come. And then they go around and start bothering other people, being an aggravation. Some of the Lord's people think that's one of the gifts to the church, to aggravate others, to provoke. It's not a gift, okay? The devil can do that real well. He can cause us to be an aggravation in the assembly or in the family or to annoy people around us. Have to be careful about that because we're trying to maintain a good testimony and draw people to the Lord Jesus, not alienate them. So he says, study to be quiet. Be cool.
Just relax. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That's a great Wednesday night study for some of you guys who have that opportunity in your assembly. Study to be quiet. Study to mind your own affairs. In all honesty, the only person you're accountable before God for is yourself. You don't have to give account for your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your husband or your wife or your children or your grandpa or the elders or your Sunday school teacher or the camp director or anybody else. It's just you and the Lord. You're accountable for what you do with your life. Never mind pointing your finger and saying, when the old timers get their act together, then I'll start working on mine. Never mind them. What can you do with what God has given you? How about your sphere of responsibility? Thirdly, he says in verse 11, learn to work with your own hands. One of our brothers has brought to our attention the emphasis, the importance of having money, resources to work with. It's a pretty valuable commodity in our world. And the best way that most of us get money is just by plain going out and working for it. Sure, I know there's the possibility of the lottery, and you might inherit a bundle from great-grandpa and all that, but let's be real. The principle of Scripture is you go out and work, you don't covet, you're not looking for some shortcut to riches. You go out and work so you have funds to meet your needs, so you have funds to give to the benefit of God's work and the people of God where there are other needs. Learn to work with your own hands. Learn to be involved. Americans have become great spectators. They will go to football games. They will ride 400 or 500 miles through snow, sleet, rain, hail, windstorm, and all to get there. Pay $100 to get in. Pay $5 for a hot dog and $10 for a Coke. Sit there through the snow, sleet, and rain. Pack up and go home another 500 miles, and people just call them fans. But if you go to church more than twice a month, they call you a fanatic. I don't get it. See? You and I need to learn to be involved. Here are all these people sitting in the stadium watching these poor guys down here running their tail off when those guys would like to sit down and rest, and these people need to be running. You know? We do the same thing as the church, don't we? That's why the mega churches are so popular. We can show up if we want to. If we don't show up, who cares? Nobody knows whether you're there or not. You're just a little digit on a computer printout. You've got churches out in Texas, for instance, that have food courts. And they've got widescreen televisions in the food court, just like in an airport terminal. So you can go in and have your burger and fries. You can watch the service on the screen and walk back out the door. You don't have to put any money in the offering like that. You just pay for the burger and that's it. You're not involved. We're not interested in participating in the things of God anymore. Statistically, it can be shown the average American who attends church, it's the lowest in American history, by the way, the numbers, they only want to attend 1 hour a week, period. That's it. I'll punch in and punch out at my convenience when I think there's something that appeals to me, and that's all I want. You and I have a different calling than that. God is looking for those who put their hand to the work and won't turn back, who are willing to work with their hands, whether it's here at camp, home in the assembly where you find yourself, or wherever God places you. Study to be quiet, to do your own business, to work with your own hand, that you might walk honestly toward those who are outside. That we might have a faithful, consistent testimony before the unsaved world around us. Gang, the unsaved world is looking. They're watching, they're monitoring. You and I have neighbors adjacent to us, across the fence, across the street, who don't know the Lord at all. And they know that we're some kind of religious whatever. And so they watch and they look and they listen. They see how we go and come. They see who goes and comes. They see what we do and all that sort of thing. And they're scratching their heads saying, it doesn't really compute to them. But in just the right set of circumstances, maybe you'll have the opportunity to speak to them about the Lord Jesus. It's because you've walked worthy. You've made an impression on them some way or other. So we've been looking at some of these illustrations in the New Testament epistles of this issue of the word walk, which has to do with our deportment, the way we conduct ourselves. Your culture says the more flesh you can expose, the better. And you gals are going to have to say, no, that's really not where it's at. That's not what the Lord wants. the lower rise on the britches and the higher midriff. And do you know there was a legislator in the state of Louisiana last fall who introduced a bill in the state house to outlaw lowriders? That's a man of the world, okay? He said, the people of Louisiana are sick and tired of looking at guys' underwear. 6 inches of underwear, 4 inches of underwear, 6 inches. He said, we're tired of it. And they introduced a bill in the state legislature, mind you. Well, obviously, Walmart and department stores and everybody went ballistic, and it was defeated. The world is tired of it. And if they're tired of it, how do we have an impact on them when that's the way we dress, you know? How many guys do you know that are walking around who have no clue where their waistline is? You know? How many girls are going around exposing as much flesh as they can be, as they can, and still be street legal? You know, all the chains, all the body piercing, all the dreadnoughts, and all this other weird stuff that's going on in our culture. There are some of those kids who are believers. I understand. But how on earth do you have an impact in your culture when the culture looks at you and says, that's repulsive, that's disgusting? Yeah. Hair's colored chartreuse and the spikes are 12 inches high, so the only thing you ride in is a vehicle with a sunroof, you know. I don't know what you do when it rains, but anyway. Those are the things that the world is just shredding us on, you know. We're to be a little bit different. We're not to be misfits, in all due respect to your friends in the Amish community, a few miles from here, you know. They are so far removed from the culture that they become tourist attractions, okay? I am not mocking them. I respect their lifestyle. We could learn some things from them. But they are so far removed from us, they're 1850, you know. And everybody goes there with their cameras kind of smuggled, trying to take pictures unnoticed. It's fascinating to see how they live. But that's not what God's looking for either. He wants us to function in our culture in the 21st century and use a computer and use a cell phone and use a car and use all the tools we have at our disposal and be up to date and be well educated and be out there functioning. But doing it in such a way that we bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus, instead of drawing attention to ourselves because of our outrageous conduct or outrageous dress, as the case might be. I spent some years in gospel broadcasting, so I know something about music and radio and that kind of thing. Learn to appreciate different styles of music, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. All right? But look at how most of these contemporary Christian artists dress. And look at how they conduct their concerts. Number one, look at the prices they charge, getting a little outrageous. But the demeanor, the whole decorum, really doesn't befit New Testament Christianity. One of the assemblies in South Florida, there's a brother who is a video expert for Trinity Broadcasting. The largest television network in the world is Trinity Broadcasting. Okay? They have stations in 100 countries or some weird thing like that. They were sent to Disney several years ago, a team of them, for the end of school year bash that Disney has every year, the Contemporary Music Festival for all the high school graduates. They were filming footage which they expected to broadcast on the television network. He said the conduct of the young people there, the conduct of the entertainers was so disgraceful, we couldn't film the footage. We couldn't edit out enough to use it on broadcast, and so we scrapped the entire project. Okay? And they went there with the goal of filming to put it on television, not to go criticize it like some old fogey who's over 50 and says, I don't like that kind of music. Their whole premise of being there was try to put together something that could be broadcast, and they said it didn't cut it. They couldn't use it, you know. There's no way that's a testimony to the Lord Jesus. There's no way that's going to draw unsaved people to the Savior because they can't see a difference. I'm not arguing with you about music styles. I'm not arguing with you about clothing styles. I'm not arguing about the details. You fit that out of your life where you are. That'll vary from place to place around the country in some to some extent. But it's an issue of you being uniquely different in your culture.